You take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1, you'll find our text this morning in verses 12 through 14. Acts, chapter 1, and verse 12. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, "Then returned they," talking about the disciples, "unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now, God, you'd bless the offering that's about to be taken. I pray, Lord, today that we would give this as an act of obedience. Not because we want something in return, but, Lord, because this is part of the discipline, the discipleship that you've called us to be disciplined followers of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can gather here this morning, this time and this place. We ask for your favor and your blessing upon us. God, thank you for your amazing grace. It's hard to explain, but Lord God, what a wonderful experience it is to know Jesus, God's grace, God's forgiveness. For it's in that name, above all names, we pray and ask these things, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about the church's unfinished business. The unfinished business of the church. The work of Jesus Christ is both finished and unfinished. But the work of the church is unfinished. So how can it be both ways with Christ? Listen carefully. His great work of providing redemption is finished, and nothing can be added to that. However, the church has been given the ministry and proclamation from the Lord Jesus. Therefore, our work is still unfinished. Christ has passed on the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel, fulfilling the mission that the Father sent him here. He's passed on this responsibility to us, his disciples, and to us, his church. Jesus knew the apostles lacked the understanding and spiritual power to complete this ministry of evangelism and edification. And so in his last words to them, he gave them some simple commands, and we're going to talk about them this morning. First of all, he's going to promise to empower them. That's in verse 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And then he's going to not only empower them, but he's going to give them the resources to finish the work. So what are these resources? Well, there's the message, the manifestation that it's of God, the power, the might to do it, the mission to go into all the world, and then the very motive, because he started it and he expects us to finish it. In his last words to them, before his ascension, the Lord promised, and this is important, to empower them. You know, a lot of times, you know, when you get hired to do a job or you know, you're getting ready to go into a school, you know, you've got to have the things to do the work so that you can finish, you complete the course. You have to have the books. You have to have the teaching. You have to have all of these things. If you're hired to do a certain specific job in a workplace, they have to give you the tools to do the job with. God has given us everything we need to do what He's asked us to do. First of all, it came out in salvation. How was that? Well, when He saved you, He gave you the message. He gave you the motive. When He saved you, what did He do? He saved you from your sins. He cleared the docket, if you pleased. He did all of that for you. You say, well, is that enough? Really, to be honest, that's all you need to share the gospel. The gospel is nothing more. When you share the gospel, evangelism is nothing more than one sinner telling another sinner how they can get well. Telling them the good news and the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. That's the gospel, by the way. And it's not so much what you've done, it's what you have surrendered, what you have received through Christ. What did you surrender? You surrendered your sins. What did you receive? Oh, you received forgiveness. What did He empowered you with the person and presence of His Spirit He puts inside of you. To do what? To help you to repent of your sins so that you can live a life that brings honor and glory to His name. Well, if He's done all that, then what is my responsibility? To take the gospel wherever you go. To live out the gospel. John MacArthur writes concerning the message, "It is generally accepted that those who carry the message of Christ to the world must know what the message is." Listen to what he says. "There must be an accurate understanding of the context of Christian truth before any ministry can be effective." Now, that doesn't mean, well, I've got to go to seminary, I've got to go to Bible college, I've got to take all these discipleship courses. No, it doesn't mean that. When he's talking about the context, what was the context when you received the message of the gospel in your life? The context was simply this: you were lost and undone outside of Christ. You were facing an eternity away from God. You were facing the very judgment and wrath — that's a word we don't want to say much today — but you're facing the very judgment and wrath of Almighty God because of your rebellion. Your rebellion against God. You're refusing to come to Him and surrender your life to Him. See, that's the context. And here's what you got to understand. Out of the context comes conviction. If you really believe that if you died without Christ that you would go to hell, that would make a conviction strong. If you really believe that people outside of Christ are going to face the judgment and wrath of Almighty God one day, whether at death or at the great white throne, understand that would become, listen, not just a context, but it becomes a conviction. Do you really believe it? And you've heard me say this before. We live what we believe. I can have conversations with people. I say, well, do you believe? Oh, I believe that. But does their life back up what they believe? Well, I think if we don't do this, this is... Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God can forgive? See, I'm getting ready to get under the pew now and get your toes. Well, I believe God can forgive me for my sins, okay? If God can forgive you for your sins, is it just a context or is it a conviction? Because the conviction says that I can forgive people for things they've done against me. You see, folks, if we really believe all that we say we believe, then the evidence is going to be in the very life that you live. The very life that you live. I'm convinced, Dr. Terry, that some reason why some Christians are so miserable is because they're not living out the life that they know. They're not living out their beliefs. They're not living out their context. It's not a conviction to them. And because of that, they are convicted by the Spirit of God. God's forgiven you. Why do you struggle with forgiving somebody else? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, then we don't know what you did to God. I mean, this is not competition. We're not in a race here. We're not saying, well, they hurt me more and I've got more evidence. No, forgiveness is forgiveness. And love is love. And compassion is compassion. That's part of the context. That's part of the conviction that you and I have. MacArthur goes on. He says, "Such knowledge of understanding the context of Christian truth, such knowledge is foundational to spiritual power and to fulfilling the church's mission. The lack of it is insurmountable and devastating to the evangelistic purpose of God." Here's where this comes to play. If we don't believe that He really can forgive and that He can radically change a person's life when they surrender their life to Him, and if we really understand that the power of the Spirit of God, bottom line, the power of the gospel can change a person from the sole of their foot to the top of their head, if we really don't believe that, then why are we doing missions? Why are we even here today if we don't believe that? Why do we do what we do if we don't believe it? Well, I always go to church. I feel pretty good when I leave. It's not about feeling good. We're talking about eternity. So the thing is, we have to grasp, as MacArthur is talking about here, we have to understand that the knowledge in the context is foundational to who we are and whose we are and what we do. It's the gospel. Did the gospel change your life? Yes. Can the gospel change the lives of others? Yes. Well, the question is, and that's what Jesus is going to do with His disciples and His apostles, He wants them to get about the business of sharing it. 19th century Scottish preacher, his name is Robert Murray McShane, He gave the following words of advice to an aspiring young minister. And listen to what he says. Do not forget the culture of the inner man. He says, I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest of care. Remember, you are God's sword. You're his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy saint is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. If we believe what we say we believe, it will be reflected not in what we do, but in what we are. The power of the message, when the Apostle Paul would come into a city, before he even stood up to speak, his reputation, his past experiences, all that God had done in and through him had literally gone before him, preceded him. And when he stood up, as he stood up to speak, half the message was already preached. Why? In the life that he lived. It's the same thing with you and me. A lot of us struggle with witnessing because we're afraid, and there may be some truth to it, that the message may not be believable because our life doesn't back it up. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that one day when you stand as a child of God at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, you say, well, am I going to be judged for my sins? No, that's what the unbelievers are going to face one day at the great white throne. But at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand before Jesus by yourself, it's not going to be with your church, your family, your best friend. No. When you stand before Jesus by yourself, He is going to reward you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in those things that He has given you. His Spirit, dunamis, that power that it talks about in Acts chapter 1:8. Not only the power, but listen, all He's gifted you. Every child of God has at least one gift. What did you do with the opportunities that He placed in front of you? The lives of other people, the opportunities of service, the opportunities of you spending quality time in fellowship with Him. All of those things you and I are going to have to answer to and for one day. Every one of them. And see, here's the tragedy of it all. It's not so much that, well, I've got to do a list and I've got to make sure I read my Bible and I do this. No, it's not that. It's the fact that did you enjoy your life with Jesus on the earth before you get to heaven? What did you do with that? What did you do with that? You've heard this old story, this old illustration. Young man, furious with his parents. They kept trying to make him behave. Now, imagine that. That's just such a strange thing today. And so finally, the son had it, so he just runs off. He's gone about 6 months. They don't know if he's alive or dead. Finally, the dad gets a postcard from him. He says, Dad, I'm in California. That's all it said. A couple of months later, he gets a phone call. He says, Dad, I want to come home. He says, Son, give me an address. I'll send you a means of getting home. Gave him an address. It was a P.O. box number. The dad immediately goes. He sends a package to his son. Now listen. The son goes down and checks the mail every day. Finally, the package arrives. He goes down and he opens it up. And it's a small box. He opens it up. And when he takes it out, it's a Bible. He just comes unglued. He just makes him so mad. He said, here he goes again. That old man, he keeps cramming the Bible down my throat. He said, I'm sick and tired of it. He takes the Bible, he puts it in his backpack, he says, I'm going to walk home, and when I get there, I'm going to make him eat it. Out of anger, he walks, hitchhikes all the way across America, goes back to North Carolina. Dad's sitting out on the porch, hadn't heard a word from his son, it's months. Finally, he sees this figure walking down the street. He stands up, here comes his son. Son comes up there, he's dirty, he's haggard, he pulls his Bible out of his backpack. And he puts it down in front of his dad and he says, I ask for help and this is what you do for me? The dad looked at him with tears in his eyes. He says, all you've ever tried to do was just try to cram the Bible down my throat. He says, I'm sick and tired of it, old man. I'm not putting up with it anymore. I just want you to know, is this your answer? I don't want it. The dad reaches down and picks up the Bible, and he opens the Bible up, and inside is a bus ticket all the way back to North Carolina. He said, "Son, I sent you some help," and it was wrapped in God's love, the Bible. God has wrapped you up in His love, the Lord Jesus. And what He needs from us, listen, what He needs from us is not to do, we're going to talk about this in a minute, it's not so much to go out and get involved. It's not, listen, it's not even to go on mission trips. It's just to be like Jesus. To stay in fellowship with Him. You see, if He gets your heart, He'll get the rest of you. But you see, we want to give Him a little bit of our time. We want to give Him a little bit of our talents, a little bit of our involvement. And we want to be comfortable and we want to have it all our way. But yet the bottom line is we have not yet surrendered our hearts to Him. And until we do, the gospel message will never be genuine. We'll be nothing more than hirelings. Paid. Professing Christians with just our lips and not with our hearts. And the world will see right through that, by the way. Verse 12. They were a persevering company. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Now, who are they? Well, he gives us a list of names down in verse 13. But let me ask you, this company, what kind of people would God use to turn the world upside down? As a whole, they were not intelligent, they were not rich, they were not gifted, they were not spiritually strong. But listen, but God would use their testimonies of what He had done in them and for them and through them. They were just people who Jesus had manifested Himself to, and they'd never gotten over it. That's who these men were and these women. They were so excited in what God had done for them, they hadn't gotten over it. And it was more than just a Sunday morning experience of coming down an aisle and making a decision. No, they had surrendered their all unto Jesus. I mean, take Peter and John and James. They were fishermen. They literally walked away from their very livelihood. That's how surrendered they were to it. You say, well, we all can't do that. No, God called them to that. Jesus called them unto Himself to be disciples. But yet, the same call still goes out to you and me. He wants us to surrender all of our lives. Folks, listen. Excuse me. Modern day Christianity says this. You've got to compartmentalize. You've got to have a to-do list. And you've got to make sure that you don't overcommit yourself. And you've got to understand. No, see, that's modern day thing. Well, you know, you've got to go to the gym and you've got to work out here and you've got to make sure that you do your job and you've got to take care of your 401k if there's anything left. And you've got to make sure that this is going to be taken care of. And then you got the 401k if there's anything left. And you got all these things to worry about. But have you surrendered your life to Him? I'm not talking more time at the church house. Have you surrendered? Who gets the first part of your morning? Who gets the best part of your day? See, you're the only one who can say, well, and see, the first thing we do, man, the walls come up and we start, wait, but preacher, you don't understand. I've got this. You don't have any more than anybody else. And everybody gets the same amount of time. But what do we do with that time? And here's what you got to understand. You say, sure as the world, all I've got to do, boy, if I double up on my prayer time and I double up on my Bible reading, then God's going to bless me. Right? If I do more for Him, He's going to give me more. No. He's not after your time. He's after you. He's not after your service and your sacrifice. He's after you. MacArthur made a statement. I didn't read it, but I'll go back to it just before I get into this message. Listen to what he says. He says, we've got it in our mind. This is modern day Christianity. If we don't go, they won't be saved. We've got that. And what we're saying is, I've got to make the sacrifice or these poor heathens won't come to Jesus. So I've got to bear the burden. I've got to go. I've got to do the extra mile at least for 10 days a month. And I've got to go and do this. So the sacrifice, listen, the emphasis is on our sacrifice. But here's the whole deal. This is how mission works. What you are and how you live now is going to make the difference as to what kind of a powerful tool or not a powerful tool you're going to be when you get over wherever you're going. If your life is not close to Jesus here, it's not going to be close to Jesus when you get over there. If you listen, you say, well, if you're not, it's not, listen, it's not about, it's just the fact, what about your heart here? If your heart's not right here, it's not going to be right across the street, at the workhouse, you know, the workplace, or in Southeast Asia. It's not going to be right. One of the things that I challenge the team with, make sure that all relationships are in order, or do not even think about getting on the plane. But they've got all the money in there. I don't care about money. But they don't. You see, if they're not right with God, they're going to take not being right with God over there, and guess what's going to happen? They're going to grieve and quench everything else. Why? Because when we get over there, listen, do you have any idea? Do you think? Who would know that Satan knows that we're coming? Oh, yeah, he knows. He can read the airline manifest. He knows where you live. He knows what I do for a living. He knows exactly what's planned because there's email. He can read. And so when we go, listen, before we even go, stuff starts happening. And then when we get over there, things change and all kinds of stuff. But the whole, you know, we've got to get ready. We've got to be prepared. We've got to be spiritually and physically strong. No, I have to be spiritually right with Him. Because this is His mission trip, and He can do whatever He wants me to do when I get over there. And if I get over there and I have to sit in my motel room for 7 days because that's what He wants me to do, that's what He wants me to do. Well, that's not very productive. Oh, that's modern day Christianity talking there. That's not much of a sacrifice. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's what He's doing in me so that He can do it through me whenever I get where I'm supposed to go. Folks, that's the whole thing. See, we're missing this thing. I serve, I'm in the choir, I'm in the nursery, I do Awanas, I do this, and I've put my time in. Lord Jesus, deliver us from bragging. When's the last time that you were broken, not disappointed, but broken over your own sinfulness? See, the disciples, let me show you what's going to happen here. He says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. It's about 1,000 yards. They had all these little rules. On the Sabbath day, all you can go is 1,000 yards. You couldn't go any more than that. Now, let me tell you how they broke that rule. Listen, Dr. Terry, this would make a preacher nuts. All right, on Friday, because Saturday, you know, okay, what I do is, if I know I'm going to take a trip and I really want to go see John, but he's 2,000 yards away, what I do is I take me a little sack lunch and I go 1,000 yards, mark it off from my house, and I hide it under a bush. Because the rule says this, on Sabbath, I can go 1,000 feet because there's Pharisees watching. 800, 900, 1,000 feet. Okay, that's as far as you can go. But because I have lunch there, and I have lunch there, that lunch becomes my home. Got it? That place becomes my home. And now, because that's now my home, I don't eat all of it. Why? Because I got to get back. So I only eat half of it because that becomes my home. I can go another 1,000 feet. So I can go over and see John. And when I get through seeing John, okay, I can go back 1,000 feet because I've had something there, because that's my home, because that's where I've eaten something there. So I can go back 1,000 feet and I can finish up my lunch, and then I can go. As long as you can count to 1,000, I guess you'll be okay. And don't forget your lunch. How many of us do that? Well, if I go to church, I can squeeze that in. Then I've got to get here and I've got to do that. And I've got to study for this and I've got to get prepared for that. And we've got the women's thing next weekend. And we've got to put up tables and we've got to cook supper. And we've got to get here. And I've got a grandson playing this here. And I got to get all this in. And by the time we get through all of that, we go, man, I am so tired serving Jesus. Have you served Him? No, you're just serving yourself because you don't want to look bad. You don't want to disappoint anybody. And for heaven's sakes, don't say no. And over here, your fellowship with Jesus has been what? It's been denied. It's been put on the back burner. And you probably forgot to even do it. You know what He tells the disciples, verse 12? He says, I want you to go back. He says, they returned to Jerusalem. What did He tell them to do? Listen. He told them in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. They go out to Mount Olivet, Mount of Olives. Jesus ascends. The angel said, why do you stand here looking, gazing up in the heavens? The same Jesus who just left, he's coming back the same way in the clouds. So they go, verse 12, they go back. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And he puts, it's a four-letter word. And you know that four-letter word? It will push you and me slap over the edge. It's called wait. Wait. Don't do anything else. Wait for this. He said, wait for the promise. He didn't say pray for the promise. He said, wait. He didn't say clean house. He said, go back and wait. He didn't say, let's have a, you know, get on Oprah and let's talk about it. No, he said, wait. Go back there and wait. So they went back to the upper room and they did what? And they waited. And guess what happened? It's not because of what they prayed. It's not because they went back and they waited. And because they were all waiting, listen to what it says. Watch verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and it gives all the different names. Now watch verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. You know what they were praying? They weren't praying for the promise. Jesus said, go back and wait for the promise. They were praying, what, for unity? And they were praying that God was going to give them everything they needed so they could remain faithful to Him. That's what the promise would do when it came. They weren't praying for the falling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They weren't praying for tongues. They didn't know to pray for that. They went back and they're waiting, but it says they all stayed in one accord and with one mind. They did what? They prayed, and they prayed supplications for one another, and they prayed for each other. That's what they did. Now, you know how foolish that would sound today? 9:30 tomorrow morning, I call up about five men. You have jobs. I say, listen, we need to meet at the church house. We're going to have a prayer meeting. All right, preacher, I'll be down there. It's got to be important. Something's happening. Something's going on. Preacher's leaving. Preacher's crazy. He's lost his mind. He's getting a hair transplant. Something's wrong. We got to get down there. So we come down to the church house and we meet. And we come in and go, all right, preacher, what is it? We're going to wait on the promise. And y'all are going to look at me and you're going to say, you have lost your mind. What's the promise? The fullness of God. We are going to sit in this room and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to do everything we can to stay in unity. You know, to stay in unity, that means you got to forgive one another and you got to give forgiveness. And to stay, and then we got to supplications when you pray for yourself. And then we're going to pray for one another and we're going to stay in this room until the power of the promise comes. And when that comes, we'll know it. And you know what we'd say? You got 30 minutes. I'm on break. What if it comes in 32 minutes? You'll miss it. You see, folks, if we get used to compartmentalizing and putting God last and putting God on the perimeter, where does that put you? You can't be in fellowship with God if He's on the outside. I can't be right with God if He's last. Try that in your marriage, gentlemen. Put mom, put your bride, put your beloved last. Peanut butter jelly sandwiches. One night you're going to come home and it's just going to be peanut butter. Then it's going to be a piece of bread. You're going to say, oh, what's wrong with you? You got to feed me. I mean, I work hard. I do all this here. Why aren't you doing your job? We do the same thing to God. God, you're supposed to do this. Be careful. He doesn't have to do anything. It's all by grace. If it were by works, oh, He'd give you what you deserved. But it's by grace. So they went, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. You know what, when it says they're with the women, why is that so important? Because in the first century, the women, what, you go down to the temple, and the women had a special place that they worshipped God. And the men were over here, and the women were here, and the Gentiles were over there. But it says, and they did what? They prayed one accord and supplication with the women. They were breaking all of the old traditions. They were way stepping outside of their comfort zones. But you know what? I'm not so sure that they were concerned about taking role and who was there and who wasn't there. All they know is that they heard a word from Jesus. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Ladies and gentlemen, I close with this. The church will never be able to finish its kingdom business until we learn to wait. To wait on God. To wait. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I'm God. You know, in the Hebrew, because Hebrew language is a picture language. You know what the word be still means? It means stop fighting. Parents, you say that to your children. They're in there running around, whacking each other, hitting each other. They say, be still. Stop it. You know what God says? He says, you've got to stop fighting. You've got to stop arguing with me. You've got to stop trying to have your own agenda. You need to be still. And Jesus says, watch and pray. And then he says, wait. We'll never be ready to finish the business that God has given us because, listen, until we sit still long enough, we're not even going to know what it is. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to go. Well, let me ask something. If we're supposed to go, then where are we going? Who are we going to? How are we going to get there? See, in the Southern Baptist, now listen to me now. We've got IMB missionaries, they do that. We've got North American, they do that. We've got Associational Missionary, he does that. We've got staff, well, they do that. What do you do? Well, I serve in the nursery, I sing in the choir, and teach Sunday school class. Okay? Why do you do that? Because the nominating committee asked me to? Who do you do it for? Well, I got those little, who do you do it for? You know, I'm convinced. You know why missionaries are so successful? They're not over there because mom and daddy sent them. They're not over there because they're over there because God sent them. And that's what holds them down. Even when things don't make any sense. Jeremy and Tricia, they're going to be back with us here in January next year. And I'm excited. I want you to hear the incredible things that God's doing. A little over 5 years now they've been over there in southwest China. But listen to me. 18 months, he walked these mountains that we're going to be in a couple of weeks. 18 months, he could not get anybody to even speak to him. 18 months, raining, cold, hot, 18 months. And you know what he did for 18 months? I'm talking 1 year and 6 months. You know what he did? He went up there by himself and he put on a backpack and he walked, prayer walked, 18 months, these three counties, there's three mountains. And you're on one side and to get to the other side, they're switchbacks. And it takes 8 hours to go down and get to the other side. He walked all those places. 18 months. Nobody even looked at him. They ignored him. 18 months. And now here we are just 3 years later. There's about 250 believers in those three mountaintops. But now are you willing to wait 18 months for God's promise to come? Grandparents, are you willing to wait? Wait patiently, praying, staying in one accord for God to answer the prayer for that child and that grandchild of yours? Or have you already given up? Or you try to manipulate, you try to buy them off, you try to wait. See, and while we're waiting, we have to maintain our fellowship with God. And that means staying close and staying clean. That means not letting your irritation, not letting your disappointment, not letting bad news, not letting no news, let all that just come and just pile up on you. And you just say, well, I'm done with it. You can't do that. Have your moment, get over it, but then what? Get back and get faithful again and be close and clean. Are you willing to wait? You willing to wait? I've been pastor of this church now for almost 7.5 years. You know what I'm waiting on? I'm waiting on the day when God's going to just turn these aisles and there's going to be so much traffic, people being saved every service. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for that baptism pool every Sunday night. I'm just going to tell Wayne, put the chemicals in it. We're not going to drain it while we're going to need it. I'm waiting for the day when the church, listen, as one in unity, we come together and we're willing to work together and we're willing to do whatever it takes so we can get people in here to share the gospel with. That's what I'm waiting for. So I'm going to tell you right now, and I brag on you all the time. I said, this is the finest church. This is the best of the best. This is my third pastorate. I said, Lord, you can leave me here till I die. So these people are sweet. They're kind. But you know what? That's just the tip of the iceberg, folks. If we wait for the promise, there's no telling what God can do or want to do with us and in us and through us. But you see, he's got to do it in us before he can do it through us. Let me aggravate you for just for a minute here. You ready? Some of you aren't ready.
Ready? All right, preacher, I'm ready. Now, let me aggravate you. My prayer is that if you have a personal agenda in this church, you're going to be a most miserable person. If you've got a personal agenda, now, if you've got the Lord's agenda, you're in the right group. Hey, this is it. But if you got your own little agenda, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, and you're going to be whining and crying and carry on. And you know what? We're going to love you until you get right. But what about official legitimate? That's fine. I mean, you know, if we got a leak somewhere, we got to fix it. But if you've come to this church, listen, if you're even thinking about joining this church, listen, I know, listen. And you got an agenda, you may want to move on down the road because you're not going to be happy here. Well, you know how stubborn love can be? I can say that with a smile. I just love you. I love to take you shark fishing. I love to do lots of things. One accord. Wait. You know what would be a blessing to me? We wait and listen, and the Lord just unloads on Crescent Beach. Souls being saved. I mean, just all kinds of, God stuff. And then the Lord says, now, David, I'm going to take you home. I say, Lord, I'm ready. But what if the promise doesn't come? Oh, I don't have to be here for the promise. I'll just be there to see it happen. See, folks, it's not about me. It's not about, well, did God? No, listen. You're missing the whole thing. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to honor Him with my life. And I want Him to speak and do some work in me so that He can do work through me. And I want to see our people blessed. I want to see them strong. I want to watch them go through crisis and tragedies because that happens. I want to see them just stand up for the glory of God. I want them to honor Him. I want us to honor one another. I want us to love Jesus. I want us to be in unity. I want us to do everything that honors and exalts the name of Christ. And it's more than just having a smooth, functioning church operation. I hear that and I just cringe. I say, that's not a business, guys. We're not an organization. We're an organism. We're the body of Christ. My challenge to you this morning is God working in you so that He can work through you? It's not about what you do. It's what's in you. That's your motivation. Are you close and clean? Is He first place? I had explained this to Christian. This was years ago. He was still young, 4 or 5. He said, Pops, who do you love the most? I said, Jesus. He got offended. What about Lovey? I said, she's number 2. That didn't go over real big. Because, see, he understands who number 1 is. He understands what number 2 is. He says, Pops, I said, Christian, you have to understand, the reason why I can love your grandmother the way that I do is because I love Jesus first. So that's how it works. Because if I'm not right with Him, I don't like anybody. Forget about loving them. Jesus first, Jesus ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, that name above all names, we need your help today. Lord, some of us are in a rut. We can't seem to get out. Help us to see that repentance will be the ladder that will get us out of the rut. Put us on new ground. Take us in a new direction. God, first we have to be honest with ourselves. And it's easy to point fingers. Adam and Eve, they started it, and it's still not any better. They argued with one another, pointed the finger of blame at each other, but the sad part is they both lost. And Lord, when we do that, everybody loses. Lord God, help us today to allow the Spirit of God to ask us the hard questions. Help us not to respond, but to wait, to be still, to stop arguing. God, my prayer for Crescent Beach is that each member would have a love for Jesus that is greater today than it was yesterday. He would be first in their life. Unity only comes when we're right with you. That's the basis from which we work. Lord, I can forgive anybody for anything once I remember what you forgave me for. And that's what grace is all about. We give it away. We give away love and forgiveness, grace and mercy, patience and gentleness. That's what you do in us. And Lord, you want to do that through us. Others need that. And they'll find it through our lives. I pray this morning, Lord, you'd speak loud and long in our hearts. Take us back to the cross. Not to be saved again, but to be reminded of the cost and the ugliness of sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.